So Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse number 12. A little bit of background is certainly necessary, because actually this time in the Bible is a very active time. There's a lot going on. There's many things happening. Zechariah is prophesying in the time that Zerubbabel is building the temple. If you read through the book of Ezra and then Nehemiah, actually Ezra is the name of the book, but a large part of the book is dealing with the return of a man called Zerubbabel. He goes back to build the temple, which was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then there was this long period where the work stopped, around 16 years. 16 years the building of the temple had stopped. God had ordained it, and we won't get into all those details at this moment, but God had ordained the building of the temple, and then all of a sudden it stopped after about a year or so. And 16 years goes by, and then Zechariah and Haggai, both of them, rise up, and they begin prophesying about what the Lord wants during that time frame. It's a very active period of the Bible, of our history. It's actually well known in history even, starting around 600 BC, going to around 480, something like that. But anyway, this is what's going on at this time in history. And so Zechariah says this, or it says in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? Those 70 years actually was a prophecy from Jeremiah, which said, if you don't turn, my people don't turn back to me, I'm going to send them into captivity 70 years. Now let's read verse 13. And the Lord answered, and the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel spoke with me and said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great zeal. And as we were away, even on the first couple of days, the Lord was just filling us with so much that we felt was from Him, and many things, as you preach, many things, they could be personal words for people, individuals, things that they might need to hear. But then there's other words that are for, I believe, the church. This is one of those words. It is for the church, not necessarily for an individual. Oh, if God moves in your heart, of course, accept whatever He brings. But this word was in my heart as a word for the church. And He says, and part of it is, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. And even as Anna Antoinette said, we are a chosen people. We are God's chosen people. Jerusalem was whom God chose at one point, and they are still His people. But now we have been grafted in. We have been grafted into that family. We are part of the chosen people as well. And just as God set a pattern that He was jealous for Jerusalem and jealous for Zion, I believe God has that same zeal for us as well. And it's amazing to me because He says, I am jealous, I am zealous for them, and I have a great zeal. It's amazing that God would actually choose to add that word. I am jealous and I'm zealous for them with a great zeal. Because to me, when God does anything, it's always to the maximum. And when God says He has something that's great, it really must be huge. If you think about when God made creation, when He made all the stars, the trillions and trillions of stars, the heavens and the earth, He put them all in motion. He did everything. He turned around and said, well, that's good. He chose to use the word good for something as immense as the stars in the sky. And when he made man, he says, yeah, he's very good. But when he talks about his zeal for his people, he says, I have a great zeal. I have a great zeal. It's beyond good. It's beyond very good. It's a great zeal. Could you imagine God having something that's even greater than the goodness that he expresses for his creation? He says, I have a great zeal for my people, my chosen ones. I have a great zeal for my plan in their lives, for the church. I have a great zeal. He is saying, I won't stop. There's no obstacle that's going to come in my way. I'm going to overcome all obstacles. I'm going to do this because I want it done. I'm not going to stop because there's a little bit of trouble. I'm not going to relent because people stopped working for 16 years. I'm going to continue it. I can't let it go. People can let things go, but I can't let it go. I have a great zeal for what they are doing. And we see that God has his emotions involved in this. It seems like his great zeal means there's an emotion behind it. And I know many times we're afraid of emotions because we've seen excesses of emotions and they get out of hand and they turn into fleshly displays many times. But sometimes we swing the pendulum so far the other way that we say, we're just going to eliminate all of it because we've seen some bad. God is showing here, I have great zeal. He has emotion involved in his relationship with us. We can't let the wrongs of the past eliminate what God wants to do with us in the future. It is okay to show emotion in your love for God. If you're in a relationship, a loving relationship, and it has no emotion, there is a great component missing. The same thing with God. God even says, when Jesus is there at the Last Supper, as we call it, he says, I have desired to eat this Last Supper with you. I have a fervent desire to do that. And in Zechariah chapter 8, he almost says the same words. It's verse number 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, and with great fervor I am zealous for her. God has this great fervor, this great zeal for us and for the things of his kingdom that we are involved in. Our little church, God has a great zeal for it. And then he goes on. Actually, I'm going to go backwards for Zechariah chapter 1 in verse 8. So jump back a little bit because it ties in. Zechariah, he's seen a lot of visions. God showed him a lot of visions of things. This is one of them. He said, I saw by night in verse 8. I saw by night and behold a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said to my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has said to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Now look at verse 15. After he talks about how zealous he is for Zion, in verse 15 he says, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. And those two things are tied together. When the men on the horses come back and they report that the whole earth, they've been searching through the whole earth. They're looking through the whole earth. And they come back and they say, you know, everybody's at rest. Everybody's that quiet. Everybody's sitting. They're not doing too much. And then God says, He says, I'm angry with the nations who are at ease. Those two things are tied together. Because God is looking for people who are willing to work. God is looking for people who are willing to build His temple. He doesn't want people that are sitting around and doing nothing. He says, I'm angry with those who are at ease. I'm looking. He sends His angels out throughout the whole earth to say, is there anybody who's looking and ready? Is there anybody who's as zealous as I am for my house? I want those people. I want those people. In verse 16, He says, therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. Amen to that. My house shall be built in it. Because God says, I'm returning. God says, I'm going to return. Maybe I was away for a little while. Maybe the people were not interested. Maybe there was all kinds of excuses. 16 years went by. And there actually were good excuses. The reason the building stopped is because the king said, stop it. The king who was financing it, the king who was supplying all the materials, the king who was doing everything. It wasn't a godly king. It actually was a king from another nation, the nation of Persia. He wasn't even a godly man. But God rose that man up and said, he will be the one who finances. And then all of a sudden he stops. So they had good reasons. But even with good reasons, God says, I'm not happy with the people who are at ease. Because my house must be built. My house must be built. My house shall be built. He's looking for people who will recognize the times. He's looking for people who will understand the times and the seasons that we're in. Because God did amazing things to even begin the building of the house. To begin the building of the temple. So much of the Bible is tied in with this time period. So much of it. Isaiah, do you know Isaiah prophesied somewhere around 150 years before Cyrus, the king of Persia, said rebuild the temple. Before Cyrus might have even been born, Isaiah named him by name and said, Cyrus is going to do this. Amazing. God had this plan 150 years before. Jeremiah prophesied, said, this is going to happen. 70 years of it is going to happen. God moves through Isaiah. God moves through Jeremiah. Daniel also was involved. Daniel, it is said, it is recorded in history that Daniel actually told the king, this is what's written about you in God's word. And because of that, they attribute Cyrus actually being stirred up and saying, okay, let's do it. An ungodly man. Just opening up the treasures of his kingdom and saying, go ahead, build. He set slaves free. Israel or Judah, they were in captivity in Persia because the Babylonians carried them away three times. On three different occasions, they invaded the two southern tribes. And so they carried them away, and so they were captives of Babylon, but then Persia conquered Babylon, and they carried away all of Judah to them. And they were approximately 700 miles away from where the temple was supposed to be built. They had been carried away captive. God moved on the hearts of thousands and thousands of people to actually go back to a place to rebuild the temple. Far, far away, through much opposition, they did not have walls around the city. The protection was gone. They were going back to a place where the temple was burned to the ground. The walls were burned to the ground. There was nothing desirable to go back to, but God moved on their hearts and they went back. The zeal of the Lord is shown throughout this whole process. The zeal of the Lord was great. And he said, my house shall be built. And I take that as a word for us too, because we've seen God bringing back and stirring in the hearts of people. Stirring in the hearts of people, bringing back those that might not have been here with us for long periods of time. God just does that. It seems like he's doing that same thing in our day and age. We just have to recognize that God is doing something. It might not be so great. When they went back, they weren't going back to a 5-star hotel. It wasn't the resort community that they were going back to. They were going back to a burnt out temple. It might not look that great, but when God's in it, that's the only place to be. When God's in it, that's the only place to be. I'm certainly not going to get through even part of what God was doing, but I will tell you a little bit of our story, even of coming back. We were gone for 15 years or so, doing various things that God had, we believe God instructed us to do. And I won't tell you the whole story, but this one thing has always just left such an impression on me, because at the time when I felt and Fran felt that we were to make a decision about moving the places where we worshiped, we were involved with the whole family. And they were new in the Lord, and we were discipling them, and they were encouraging us to come with them to their church. That's what they were doing. It's a natural thing. And we were spending a lot of time with them, so it was natural to say, well, maybe God is leading in this way. And we had known the word of the Lord to us from a long time past that we were going to come back here. We just didn't know the timing, but we knew that that was the case. And one day I'm at work. This is how God works. This is how God moves. This to me is part of the zeal of the Lord, even for just our little lives, even just for my little life, even just for Fran's little life. And I'm sure you all have your own stories. But this is how God works. Amazing. I meet this woman. I used to work with her about 10 years ago. It's probably about 12 years ago now. I've lost track of her, because she moved on and I moved on, different projects, all that stuff. All of a sudden, I run across her one day in the hall. And we had many talks about God. But God, there was something that God had put inside of her. She was always easily moved by conversations we would have about God. And so after the pleasantries and all that stuff, she asked me, so are you still going to that little church in the city? And I told her, no, we're actually considering where God would want us to go now. And so I knew she wouldn't know about this church, and so I didn't mention it. And so I mentioned to her a church that she probably would know. And I said, have you ever heard about it? And all of a sudden, this woman, we're just having a casual conversation. All of a sudden, she just breaks down in the middle of the hallway at my work. People walking by us. This woman starts to sob. I mean, big tears. I mean, red face. You know, the snot, the everything. It's all just, you can't go there. You can't go there. God does not want you to go there. You just can't go there. It's not for you. It's not meant for you. She even says, I don't know what's coming over me, but you can't go there. Oh my gosh. It left such an impression on me. We're actually trying to understand the word of the Lord. Where should we go? Should we go here? And God sends this messenger out of nowhere. You can't go there. It's not for you. You shouldn't be there. It's not a place for you. God has other plans for you. Okay, God, I heard. And as quickly as it started, it was over. It was almost like God turned on this switch in her, and then God turned it off. She just wiped off thing, and then we started talking about other things again. I was like, what happens here? The zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord happened. It was amazing. It was amazing. And God did many other things exactly like this, because his zeal is great. His zeal is great for his house. His zeal is great for his house. I want to turn to one other thing. I told you there's so much here. It's not possible to cover all of this. But I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 8. It might seem a little bit out of order, if God wills in future weeks. As God wills and God allows, we'll continue. But chapter 8, I read verse 2. I want to start with verse 3. It says this: "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The city of the streets of the city, shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." The one thing that was unmistakable over and over, over and over throughout this last 2 weeks of just seeking God, was he kept saying in our spirits and in his word and in so many other ways, I couldn't even begin to tell you all of them at this point, but he made it very clear to us that he wanted to do something that involved the old and the new. The old and the new. It's right now, certainly on my heart, there's a great burden that we seem to be dwindling in the youth, and dwindling in the children's area. And I've had this prayer, as I'm sure many of you had, before the Lord for a long time. We asked the Lord for some direction. Is this going to happen? And it looks like the walls are burnt down, and it looks like the temple is burnt down, and can it ever be restored? And he sent this as part of his word. There were many other things, but it was just an encouraging word which says the old are going to sit with the young, and there's going to be youth playing in the streets again. There's going to be a restoration of the youth, and they're going to be able to play in the streets again alongside the old. I remember sitting one day and asking God, is this real? Because some things are hard to imagine. Even as Ben said, there things look impossible. Each one looks impossible, but with the Lord, nothing is impossible. And I remember him giving that little parable where he said, you know, those that are like scribes for the kingdom of heaven, they bring out of their treasures both old things and new. God wants to restore the old and the new together. God wants to bring together the generations. God wants to bring together the new things with the old things. I will read one more portion in Zechariah chapter 2. And it's verse 4. The angel is talking, and he said, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." I just want to concentrate on that last part, where he says, I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be glory in her midst. You see, whenever a temple was built, or whenever the tabernacle was erected in the desert, the ark of God was there as the glory in its midst. But there's no mention of the ark being available here. There's no mention that the ark is going to be around in this temple, and there's no mention that it is even after it's built. No ark. But this is the glory of the old. But God says the old is going to be a little different now in the new. He's saying, I'm going to be the one. It's not going to look like what it looked like for you in the past. It's going to look a little different, but the glory of my glory is still going to be there. My glory is still going to be in your midst. It might not be exactly like what you're used to. It might not be exactly like what you remember or what you've been told. But my glory is going to be in the midst, whether you have an ark or whether you don't have an ark, because I'm going to be there. Because he knows how to bring the old and the new together in one thing. He says, I will be the glory of the temple, and I will be the one that brings glory in your midst. God wants to do that. Why? Because he is zealous for his church. He is zealous for his church. If you don't understand the zealousness of the Lord, think of what he has done for each and every one of us. He left heaven to come here. Who would want to do that? No one would want to do that. Especially if you're the King of Kings in that place. Who would want to do that? The zealousness of the Lord would want to do that. Who would want to die on a cross for us who didn't even think twice about him, who were against him in many cases? The zealousness of the Lord would do that. Who would live here in a complete unknown state until he's 30 years old, doing and accomplishing almost nothing for 30 years so that he could do something amazing for us? That is great zeal. That is the great zeal and the great love that God has for us. And this is the same great zeal and the same great love that he brings to us in this day and age. It doesn't matter what the temple looks like from the outside. God says, I will be in your midst. I will do it. I will do this. It is because of me and not because of you. You make decisions to follow God, and he will build the temple. This, I believe, is his word for us, for his church. He wants to build the church. He wants to bring the old and the new together. He wants to do a work in our day and age. The name of God be praised. May it be done unto us, even as his word says. God's name be praised.